That reminds me of the book of Ezra. It says that Ezra read the book of the law and the people stood through the entire reading of the law. For hours the people stood as the law was read. Because they had a reverence for the things of God. They knew what it was to stray from God's word. They knew what it was to suffer the judgment and wrath of God for their sin. And so in the book of Ezra, when they heard the book of law, they all stood amazed on those promises. I didn't look ahead. You didn't pick stand up for me. Last week, Eric preached from Exodus chapter 6. Did an excellent job pronouncing each of those names in a genealogy. And no, I did not plan it out. That's just the way it landed. Although it would have been planned out. Before I get into the text, I've got a wish, a desire. I can't say that it's of God at this point in time, so I'm not going to say that. But it's my hope that eventually both of these men will be preaching elders. And I know that John, you've said you don't feel like that's your place, that you feel like other aspects of the eldership is God's calling. I think that your thoughts on that qualifies you that much more to be a preaching elder. But it's my goal that eventually we would plant other churches out of this church. It's my goal that eventually we would have a church in Batesville and perhaps in Madison. And that each of these men would one day be preaching at one of the other churches. They will not be campuses, they will be churches. With that, we're looking at what Eric started last week when he preached the end of chapter 6. The first 5 verses continue on from what Eric finished up in chapter 6, with the renewal of Moses' commission. You'll remember that Moses was commissioned at the burning bush. He was commissioned on the backside of the desert. He was commissioned when he looked up and he saw this fire, this burning bush that was not consumed. And as he approached, he heard, "Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy." But as we get into today's text, we're going to see that Moses has some of those same excuses. And then some. As to why he can't go before Pharaoh. As to why he cannot issue the demand that Pharaoh let God's people go. Let me just say, first of all, that the chapter verse divisions were not always here. It wasn't until centuries later that chapters and verses get divided up. And sometimes those chapter verse divisions are unfortunate. Because when Eric finished up 28, 29, and 30, the thought doesn't end until chapter 7, verse 5. And so if we could, I would love to see if I could produce that did a better job of showing the natural divisions of the text versus what we've had handed down through centuries. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. And he sent the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by the great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out of the children of Israel from among them. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that not only was Israel brought out by you from Egypt, but we who are gathered today, who have confessed our sin, repented of our sin, surrendered to you as Lord, and submitted to you as Savior, were brought out of that sin by you. We brought nothing to you but sin and depravity and deadness. We did nothing to earn salvation. We did nothing to merit your favor. We did nothing to position ourselves in better standing. But you demonstrated your own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, your Son Jesus died for us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. A prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for God to the people. A prophet is not the same as a priest. A priest stands before God representing the people. A prophet goes to the people with a message from God. J. Vernon McGee says that a prophet comes from God and goes to the people, but a priest represents the people before God. Aaron represents Moses in these opening verses. He represents Moses to the people, while Moses represents God both to Pharaoh and to the people. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is much like Moses in that he had excuses when God called him. So Jeremiah was in a different side of the spectrum in life. Jeremiah was young, Moses was old. And listen to what the Lord says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in my mouth. See, I have set this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah thought he couldn't speak for God. He thought he was a youth. He thought nobody would listen. Moses thought he couldn't speak to God. He said, I stuttered. What was Moses' issue? Moses' issue was probably psychological. Because you'll recall, 40 years earlier, Moses was ready to lead Israel. Moses was ready to deliver Israel. Moses was ready in his own strength to accomplish that which God had set him apart for. But God said, no, not yet. The time is not right, and you're not right, Moses. 40 years later, God has dealt with Moses. God has brought Moses to the end of himself. And God says, Aaron can talk. Aaron can talk. You tell him what I tell you. Aaron will tell the people, and Aaron will tell the Pharaoh. The text says that Pharaoh's heart was hard. What does that mean? What does it mean that Pharaoh's heart was hard? Think about it like a rope. If you've ever looked at a rope, you'll notice that you've got multiple strands in that rope. You've got multiple strands that are braided or twisted together. One of the strands of that rope is not going to be very hard. One of the strands of that rope is not going to be very strong. One of the strands of that rope is going to snap rather easily. But when you bring those multiple strands together and you twist them, then you've got something that is hard. And when it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's saying that the Lord squeezed Pharaoh so that what was in Pharaoh's heart is what came out. Pharaoh had no intent of letting people go. Pharaoh had no intent of releasing his free labor. Pharaoh had no intent of releasing these millions of people that were beneficial to him. But he wanted to look as though he were benevolent. He allowed them to have an entire area of Egypt in which to live. He allowed them to have an entire section that was their own. He wanted to appear benevolent. He wanted to appear as though he was caring. He wanted to appear as though he was the loving dictator. Remember, the Egyptians had many gods. And Pharaoh himself was often viewed as a god. And so in giving them their own section and giving them their own time, he was appearing to be that benevolent God. But Pharaoh could never be the benevolent God. Only the Lord Almighty could be the benevolent God. Turn with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, 15-18. It says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaiim, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. God is judge. Too many in our day want to only think of His mercy, want to only think of His love, want to only think of His grace. But what does it say? The heathen are sunk down in the pit. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The heathen want to lay traps for you and me, but guess what? The heathen will be trapped by their own traps. The heathen want to see us forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but when they make these mandates, when they try to hinder us, they end up hindering themselves. The Lord is known by the judgment that He executes. The wicked is snared of the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Where do you and me live today? We live in a nation that has forgotten God. We live in a nation that stands in the very face of judgment. We live in a nation that is deserving of the judgment of God. Because for far too long, this nation has shaken their fist at the Lord Almighty. For far too long, our culture has wanted to do our own thing rather than God's thing. At the judgment, you will be seen as you really are. There's going to come a day when God stands at the judgment. The wicked and the righteous will all be judged on that day. For the wicked, it will be the great white throne judgment. For the righteous, it will be the judgment seat of Christ. It will be the Bema seat. You and me who are saved, you and me who are regenerate, you and me who are trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, will be ushered into the place prepared for us from the foundation of the earth. But the unrighteous, the ungodly, the unregenerate, will only hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And guess what? In that crowd, there's going to be folks who say what? In that crowd, there's going to be folks who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out devils in thy name? Did we not do many wonderful works in thy name?" And at that judgment seat of Christ, when the wicked are standing there trying to offer their own works, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And they will be carried in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be no hiding in the judgment. You and me can hide things right now. We can hide a lot of things right now. But at that judgment, nothing will be hid. Why will nothing be hid? Because authority will be displayed. Just as Moses gets the reminder here in these first five verses, the reminder is that God's authority will be on display. Verses 6 through 9. "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 84 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." We've seen this before, didn't we? We saw this a couple weeks ago. When Moses is at the burning bush, he's offering his excuses. God shows it to Moses first, and now he's saying, "Show it to Pharaoh. Throw the rod down, it's going to become a serpent." Because guess what? That rod in Moses' hand, or that rod in Aaron's hand, is only a rod. It's only a stick. It's only a piece of wood. As long as they are holding it, it's only a piece of wood. But when they cast it down, they're no longer displaying their own authority. They're now displaying God's authority. When they cast it down, God, who is the creator of the universe, can make that which He created as wood, that which He created, which was carried around as a stick, God can transform that from a stick to a serpent. Isn't it interesting in these three verses that Aaron is older, but Moses is God's chosen man?
It's not the first time we've seen this. We saw it at the creation. Cain brought of the fruit of his crops. Abel brought the first of his flock. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not. We saw it with Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau wanted to be out in the field. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of stew until it was convenient. Then he expected things. Joseph had the dream. Joseph, being the second from the youngest, has a dream that his sheep are bowing down, or his brother's sheep are bowing down to his sheep, which portrayed what would happen when his brothers would go to Egypt for food years later. Joseph would be second in command to Pharaoh. His brothers would be looking to him for authority. Aaron is older, but Moses is God's chosen man. These men are given their credential. Their credential is a simple rod. A simple rod that was used by a shepherd. A simple rod that was used by a shepherd in caring and disciplining sheep. That hook would be used to grab the sheep that was straying off into danger. That rod would be used to inflict discipline to that sheep when it erred in its way. We won't take time to turn there, but Deuteronomy 29, 2b through 6. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 6. Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 8. Moses is at the end of his life. Deuteronomy, whatever else Deuteronomy is, it's second law. In the book of Deuteronomy, God is reiterating His law to His people. There in 29, 31, and 34, they are on the very banks of the Jordan. They've wandered for the last 40 years. It's now time for Moses to die. Moses is giving his final instructions, and he gives the credentials. He replays that which went on back in Egypt. He replays that which went on in the last 40 years. Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 32. We see Stephen, one of those men who was chosen in Acts chapter 6 as a deacon in the early church of Jerusalem. Stephen is being stoned for his faith. And a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus is holding the coats of the ones who stoned him. Stephen gives the testimony, and he replays for the men in his hearing, for the ones who were about to take his life, what happened with Moses, what happened with Israel. John chapter 2, verse 18, and John chapter 6, verse 31, we see that they're asking for a sign. It's nothing new for people to ask for a sign. Moses anticipated Pharaoh asking for a sign, asking for credentials of Moses and Aaron's authority. The people in Jesus' day asked for a sign, and God gave them a rod. God gave them a rod. In last week's text, Eric sent me a text earlier last week asking how he should handle chapter 6, verse 3. Because you'll recall, it says that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew him as God Almighty, but by his name Jehovah, he was not known. And that gave him a long, drawn-out explanation. I'm trying to type it this way versus this way. One of the tags that we see in Scripture is Jehovah, my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. It's not incidental that for 40 years prior to leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, that Moses was shepherding sheep. It's not incidental that the credential that Moses is given is a shepherd's rod. Because God is wanting to display Himself, to demonstrate Himself as Jehovah, my shepherd. Not only see Moses being reminded of that which God called him to do, not only do we see authority displayed, but we see that there is no one like the Lord God. Verses 10 through 13. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man's rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And they hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord God. Now through the plagues that are about to transpire, God dealt with His creative order. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. We see that the people that Paul described, they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. In Egypt, they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. They had turned monotheism, the worship of the one true and living God who is Creator of heaven and earth, into polytheism, in which they were worshiping the creatures that the Creator had made. Egypt's gods were animals and birds and insects, and they symbolized everything. The plagues that were brought upon Egypt were not incidental. It wasn't just, I'm going to bring flies on Egypt. It wasn't just, I'm going to bring frogs on Egypt. It wasn't just, I'm going to turn water into blood. But rather, God had a plan in each and every one of the plagues, because each plague was an attack on the false gods of Egypt. Their polytheistic deities represented every phase and function of life. And here's something interesting. The Hebrew word tanin, translated here in this text as serpent, is rendered in Isaiah and Ezekiel as dragon. Why is that important? Because in Egypt, one of the gods that they worshipped was Sebak. Sebak was an evil deity that had a crocodile head that was demonstrated through deeming the crocodile as sacred. So one of the gods, one of the many, 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 many gods that the Egyptians worshipped was a crocodile, because it symbolized this false god Sebak that had a crocodile head. So when Aaron cast down his rod and it becomes a serpent, the same word in Hebrew is used in Ezekiel and in Isaiah for dragon. And of course, in our thinking, we think the word dragon, we think of the magic dragon, we think of some of these fairy tales. But in the biblical record, don't misunderstand dragon as we see dragon in fairy tales. Dragons in the Bible were like a crocodile, were like dinosaurs. And so Aaron casting down his rod, it becoming a crocodile, was a direct assault on Egypt and on Egypt's worship. Genesis 41, verse 8. Let's go ahead and turn.
Genesis 41, verse 8. This was about the time that Joseph is in prison. It is the time that Joseph is in prison. The Pharaoh at that time has a dream. The dream troubles him, and nobody's able to interpret the dream. And it came to pass, 41 verse 8, in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told him his dream, that there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And then we see in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul mentions two men, Jannes and Jambres. And from the context, it's very clear who Jannes and Jambres were. They were two magicians who lived in the time of Moses, that when Aaron throws down his rod and becomes a serpent or a crocodile, what do Jannes and Jambres do? They throw down their rods. They duplicate what Aaron has done so that they can say, look, Pharaoh, Aaron's not doing anything special. He's not doing anything spectacular. We can do the same thing. Aaron's rod turned into a crocodile, just as Jannes and Jambres' rods turned into crocodiles. So they were saying, look, they're trying to make an assault on our gods. Guess what? Boom. Mic drop. We can do the same thing. So far, Pharaoh's not convinced. So far, the magicians aren't convinced. So far, the Egyptians are not convinced. But then the first plague comes. The first plague was water turned to blood. Verses 14 to 19. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out under the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. The Nile. The Nile was Egypt's lifeblood. But to be lifeblood, the Nile had to be water. Water is important for life. You can go for weeks without food, but how long can you go without water? I think it's 3 days, if I recall correctly. You can go without water. You can go without food. Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. You can go without food for weeks, but you cannot go without water. In this Nile River, was Egypt's very lifeblood. It was the source of their sustenance. It was the source of how they hydrated themselves. And that lifeblood was stripped from them. Water was replaced with blood. That river was turned into blood and into death for them. The blessing was now a curse. Egypt thought they had it all. The Nile River is the oldest And I believe the longest river in the entire world. It's also one of only two rivers in the world that does not flow north to south. It flows south to north. That river, that source of water and sustenance, which had been a curse, which had been a blessing, is now a curse. Turn with me to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verses 4 through 6. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. We see what happened in Egypt duplicated in the Revelation. What happened in Egypt was a precursor to the judgment that will eventually come. Water will be taken from the people. Write down Psalm 78, verses 40 through 55. Write down Psalm 105, 23 through 28. We see that God is righteous. He demands holiness. He demands sinless perfection. And if you and me continue to shake our fist at us, if you and me continue to shake our fist at Him, then He will judge us for our refusal to acknowledge His kingship and His lordship. What Egypt was experiencing in having a blessing turned into a curse was nothing more than God's judgment. What's being taken away from us? Think about last year when church after church after church after church was shut down due to mandates. Think about what would happen out in Los Angeles County with Grace Community Church. Think about what happened in Washington, D.C. with Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Think about Grace Church in Alberta, Canada. And how the government is turning the screws on the Lord's churches. The writer of the Hebrews said best when he said, Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. When the churches were shut down, a lot of people got comfortable. Got real comfortable staying home. And I'm hearing from more and more and more church leaders that their attendances, even though they've reopened the doors, are nowhere near what they were before the shutdown. People got way too comfortable. There's a lot of folks who were attending worship 2 years ago somewhere that will never again darken the doors of the church. Why? Because they weren't there for the right reasons. They weren't there for the right reason. They were there because mom and dad expected them to be there. They were there because it was what they always did. But new habits have been formed over the last 2 years. And those habits don't include the worship of the one true God. Those habits don't include the fellowship of the saints. Finally, we see the limits of Satan's power. The limits of Satan's power, verses 22 through 25. It should be 20 through 25. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened,
neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Alright, so just as the Hebrew magicians cast down their rods and duplicate Aaron's rod becoming a serpent, they take their rods and strike the water, showing that what Aaron's doing really ain't that special. Showing that Aaron and Moses, God, really isn't all that powerful, because they can do the same thing. But think about what they're doing. They're actually helping God's men. These evil, contrary, unrepentant sinners who were steeped in the religion of Egypt, in trying to show that their gods are just as powerful as our God, are actually helping God's men. They're actually bringing more of a curse upon Egypt by turning that which was a blessing into a curse. While they were able to duplicate the plague, guess what? They were powerless to change the blood back to water. Satan is not weak. Satan has power. Satan has strength. But what have I been saying ever since we started Job? Satan is a dog on a leash. He can do nothing without God's permission. He can go no further than God allows him to go. He is that dog on a leash. What we see here is the limit of Satan's power. Just as in Job, Satan had to go to God and get permission to touch Job and to touch Job's life. We see here that Satan can duplicate what God does, but he is powerless to remove the curse. He is powerless to change blood back into water. There's a lot of things that you and me will see in the name of religion. There's a lot of things that you and me will witness as being attributed to God. But remember, Satan is the great counterfeit. Everything God can do, Satan has a counterfeit for. And we have to know this right here. We have to know this right here in order to know whether it's real or whether it's counterfeit. Members of the treasury, when they are learning how to identify our currency, you think they're given all the different samples of counterfeits? No. They're given a real dollar bill. Members of the treasury are given a real dollar bill, and they are instructed to study that dollar bill, to know what that dollar bill feels like, to know every little detail on the front and on the back. So that when a counterfeit comes into their possession, they can know it without even looking at it. They can know it just by feeling the texture of the paper. Or if it doesn't pass through their hands, if it just passes on the table, they can take one glance and know that that dollar bill is a fake. Do you and me know this? Like our treasury knows this? If you and me don't know this like our treasury knows this, then we're sinning. If you and me don't know this like our treasury knows this, then you and me are responsible for bringing God's judgment on our land. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your word, that in your word you call us to be a holy people, a chosen priesthood. You call us to be a holy nation. Lord, may we show discernment. As we pick out that which is of you from that which is of the enemy. May we know your word, be able to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's in your name we pray.